may be seated. The first two hymns that we're saying tonight have been chosen by the candidates that are being baptized tonight, so tremendous words to begin with, to know that there is one who has borne our guilt and our shame and our sin and has given us the hope of eternal life through his finished work. So we sing hallelujah. Maybe you're here tonight, you're not. You don't have that hallelujah in your own soul. We hope that you'll understand it more before we finish this evening. We're going to pray. Let's seek the Lord. Father, we come into your presence tonight in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. How thankful we are to come together in a fashion like this and for the occasion that brings us together. We think, O God, of the many places we could be, but we're here tonight to rejoice first and foremost in the triune God who loves sinners, and in the Son of God came seeking for them. And many of us here tonight, we have been able to, through our lives, testify that he sought me, he found me, he saved me, and he has kept me. Lord, we gather then to rejoice in your mercies, in your loving kindness, in your favor, and especially in the knowledge we have of the forgiveness of sins. We think of what our Lord Jesus accomplished for us in his coming into this world and living for us a life we couldn't live, that we're unable to live because we're so sinful, so inclined towards sin. But not only did he live for us, he died for us. He went to that cross on Calvary and he bore our sins to that tree, nailed them, and by the sacrifice of himself has purchased our eternal redemption. And we gather tonight to rejoice in this, and especially as we think of the two young people that will come and they will testify of how they have been brought to that understanding, how you've worked in their lives. Thank you, Lord, that they're two young people that can look back over the years and say, perhaps they can testify and may even testify that there's never been a time where they weren't aware of the truths, where they were ignorant. They have always had put before them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're thankful that you've worked in their hearts. You've helped them to see that not only did Jesus die, but he died for me. And he rose again from the grave, not just as some historical event, but he rose again from the grave for me. And he ascended to heaven. Not again something that happened in the past merely, but he did it for me. And even now in heaven, where he ever lives to pray, he's not there simply praying in isolated prayers concerning his own concerns, his own life, his own existence. But he's praying for me. He's praying for all of his people. How thankful we are to have such a Redeemer. And with all this, we remember that he's going to return, and he's going to come back, and he's going to come back for me. Oh God, we await that day. We pray we might be faithful unto our God, and that we might live the life you've called us to live as your people. Thank you for Aubrey and for Mark. Thank you for what you've done in their lives. Thank you for the privilege I've had to converse with them and hear them share how you've worked in their life. Help them. They may not be accustomed to standing before a crowd like this, but we're thankful that you promise grace and you promise help. We pray for the Spirit to be here tonight, to be in their lives, guiding their lips, their speech, helping them to speak well of the Lord Jesus. And for the Spirit to work in those of us who listen and have gathered here tonight. We pray there'll be much profit from this meeting, not because of anything done by man, but because God has been pleased, for the sake of his Son, to be here and to bless this time. May it be memorable for us all, but especially for Aubrey and Mark. I pray that you will set seal to their public testimony, the assurance that they're not keeping themselves, but the God who promised to save them will keep them to the end. So hear prayer, be with us, help us as we rejoice in your mercies. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing again, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. This is what sinners do. They hide in Jesus Christ only for the cleansing and the life that they need. So we're going to once again stand together as we sing these words, and you'll see the first two verses on one page, and then flip over for the remainder of the two verses, just four verses, Hannah. So let's stand as we sing. To when young people, or sometimes not so young people, are baptized is hearing from them how the Lord has worked in their lives. And our stories are all very different, and yet they have certain similarities as well. Ultimately, we are all brought to see that we need Jesus Christ, and he alone can save us and keep us. So we have two tonight, Aubrey Poole and Mark Boyd. I'm going to ask them in that order to come and share their testimonies to us. Please, come ahead. Aubrey.
My name is Aubrey Poole, and I'm 19 years old. I am the second youngest of five kids, and I was born and raised in a Christian home with the blessing of parents who raised me and brought me up under the Word. I remember them when I was about 5 years old taking me in their room when I had been asking them questions about salvation and answering those questions, and then me praying with them and accepting the Lord as my Savior. At that time, I would say I was saved, but I was 5 years old and I just did the best I could as a 5 year old, but I never really had assurance that, you know, as a 5 year old, I really knew what I was doing. And so, you know, growing up, whenever the matter of being a Christian, having a testimony would come up, it would always make me feel very unsure because I didn't have a life-changing moment that I had heard so many talk about, where I could pinpoint exactly the day and the time and the year, and, you know, I didn't have this radical life-changing moment. And so I struggled with that for a long time. When I was about 14 years old, 3 months into my freshman year, the Lord placed it on my parents' hearts to move from Texas to Greenville, and that was a very hard time for me. Like I said, I was just 3 months into my freshman year, and it was a huge change for me to go from having a lot of family there. Like I said, I was born and raised there and had a lot of friends there. It was very hard for me. I don't have any family here. I didn't have friends here. I wasn't set up and established here. And so it was very hard as a young teenager. The months, which slowly turned into years following, I was very depressed and lonely and just anxious. And I found myself kind of drawing inward and just trying to cope and just kind of muddle through. And so through that, I stopped reading the Word, and I just kind of tried to ease myself, just try to, you know, get through. And so that stage seemed like it was a long time. It was only about 2 or 3 years, but in that time, it was just very hard for me. And so slowly but surely, and very tenderly as the Lord does, He slowly started to soften my heart and to draw myself back to Him. And through, you know, sitting under Pastor Tomasian every Sunday and just praying, I realized that I wasn't walking with the Lord and I wasn't walking how I knew I should be. And so the fact that I never had a testimony, like I had mentioned, always just really bothered me. I was like, it was not uncommon for me to be in tears saying, Lord, save me. I want to be saved. But I just never had that assurance that, yes, this, what I said when I was 5 or whatever, that saved me. And so it wasn't until one day I was driving in the car with my mom and I was talking about this, and she had told me that the desire that I had to be saved, the fact that I was praying for salvation, was enough. That showed my heart. The unsaved want nothing to do with Christ. And so all I needed to do was to have faith that the Lord would save me. And in Ephesians 2:8 it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. And so that moment I sought to seek and please the Lord more and more. And I can now look back and see how moving here was such a blessing, and how if I didn't move here, I wouldn't have gone through those trials that brought me closer to Christ. There were so many doors that have been opened up with me moving here that I wouldn't have been able to walk through if I didn't go through what I did. and so every step of the way, God has walked me through it. And even though sometimes I still have the prayer of, Lord, I don't know what you're doing in this, it is followed up by, but I trust you, I love you, and I know your character. He is good. He is only ever good. My life verse that He has shown me time and time again when I've had anxiety or just been stressed about my situations is John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God has no plan B. Everything that happens in our lives is for a purpose. Everything that He does is for my good. What amazing truth I have to cling to. I have found Him to be my good Father and my best friend when it felt like I had nobody else. He has brought me through and continues to carry me. He has met my every need and brought me amazing people that I have prayed for. He is my everything, and I love Him more than anything. He never fails to amaze me by His kindness and His mercy to me. I want to live my life telling people about my Jesus and how good He is, and how He loves you no matter how short His children fall, and how much we mess up. What a God I serve, and how blessed I am that He chose me. Hallelujah, what a Savior indeed. He took my brokenness and made me whole. He took my bitterness and turned it into a sweet song on my lips. I pray for grace that He would sustain me in my walk with Him, and that I would daily seek Him more. I believe in God, the Holy Trinity, and I confess the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. I believe that He died for our sins and He rose again from the dead. I claim Him for my only righteousness. I trust Him as my Savior and acknowledge Him as my Lord. Upon this confession of Christ as my Savior, I now come to be baptized.
My name is Mark Boyd, and I am 17 years old and the oldest of my family.
I have been exposed to the gospel since before I was born. God blessed me by allowing me to be in a Christian family that regularly attends church and churches of high quality. God gave me understanding of the gospel from a young age, from the penalty for sin, both what we would pay on our own and what Christ paid for us, and of the reward of heaven. God allowed me to see the obvious choice between salvation and damnation, and it did not take long before I prayed for salvation. However, as I aged, I never felt any assurance or emotional attachment to God or the things of God. Although God had used my parents to make me a genuinely obedient child, I struggled with habitual sin, and for a little over a decade, I often prayed for salvation daily. God gave me strength to conform outwardly in many ways, but inwardly I was in tumultuous rebellion. I wanted to be saved, to have faith, and to love God. He had given me these desires from a young age, but I saw no evidence of progress. I prayed often, but after years of not seeming to have any answers, I couldn't even pray with faith for God to help my unbelief. While I had lots of head knowledge of the things of God, I only converted a small amount of it into action, and an even smaller amount into my affection. Everything was just a task, and there were times when I didn't even fulfill those tasks on a routine level for months. After turning 11 or 12, my life went through cycles akin to that of Israel during the day of the judges. Christ on some days gave me strength, but the flesh steadily grew over the spirit. My obedience became largely Pharisaical, and I was not nearly as obedient as they were to their codes and traditions. However, there were times when Christ, through sermons and life circumstances, would draw me to himself, filling my resolve to obey him more, to strive to be better, but only I misunderstood for what I was striving. In the summer of 2021, shortly after school ended, is when God started moving in my life to finally save me. First, my parents gave me a book to read that was about the holiness of God and what it meant to be a Christian. While I already had an intellectual understanding of what it was God required in an overview type sense, God used this book to show me this truth of absolute submission and different light. And I was somehow, for the first time, seeing the true impossibility of what not the law required of man, but what Christians, liberated of the law, are still called to do in relationship to God and the law. Things that seemed absolutely unattainable to me, yet there were Christians that were able to reach many of those heights. While I was, and had been for years, convinced that I was not a Christian, always falling short of even the light yoke offered by Christ, he used that book to show me that without special empowerment of the Holy Spirit, even that was unattainable. And while I knew that Christ alone saves, putting aside the doctrines of election and Calvinism, which I believe to be unhealthy to ponder upon while thinking of one's own salvation, as we cannot know of our own election, I also knew that works were a sign of salvation, and I was hoping that over time my effort would prove that I was saved, and any lack of success was proof of my not being saved, my lack of affection being one of my bitterest failures. But this book heightened the standard of the fruit of the Spirit and crushed my hopes of one day producing it, as I was largely leaning on my own strength, and though I didn't realize it at the time, only nominally on Christ's. And with these concerns, I came to my parents, and Christ guided them to instruct me through talks and sermons to teach me that the fruit and affection both come with time, and that obedience is how God calls us to show our love to him, that I just had to keep praying and seeking God and striving to obey him and not self every day was how I would advance. But this was not salvation, but its result. And Christ used my parents to remind me of a fundamental truth of the essence of salvation, as it is found in Romans 10:9-10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For it is with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And just like that, it was done. There was no fanfare, no drastic emotional change, but I had assurance. And though I was still processing what the process of time and work and the Holy Spirit together produced the fruit of the Spirit, and I had only before meager amounts of the first two and none of the third and most critical component, that now Christ would help me in every step of the way. It was a strange thing to let go, and I oftentimes try to grab hold of that I cannot bear. But when I lean on Christ alone to help me do my part as he does his, that is when I see the results I do. My walk of sanctification has been slow, and there have still been many struggles. In many ways, the battle is unchanged, and in others, it is even more fierce. But in Christ, there is hope that the burden will grow lighter, as he empowers me to do that which I cannot, to conquer sin, my lack of affection, and all of my daily struggles. I praise God for my salvation, and pray that he will give me the victory he has promised, the limited one here, and the final one there. I believe in God the Holy Trinity, and confess the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, and the only Savior of sinners. I believe that he died for our sins, and rose again from the dead. I claim him for my only righteousness, trust him as my Lord. Upon this confession of Christ as my Savior, I come now to be baptized.
Well, thank you to both Aubrey and Mark, and I invite all of you to turn in the Word of God to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, as you're turning there, once I'm done preaching, then we'll sing again, and both of them will go into the back to ready themselves for their baptism. I want to thank each of you for being here, especially as I think some family that are gathered and friends who have gathered by invitation. Thank you for joining to rejoice in with the families, and especially with Aubrey and Mark, in what God has done in their lives. And before we have their baptism here publicly, I want to read a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll read the opening 9 verses, and we'll reflect on it with the Lord's help for a short time. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Amen. May the Lord bless his infallible word to us in the public reading of it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and thank you for how you've used it in the lives of these two individuals. We thank you for their testimony and how they have individuals that have turned them to the word time and time again, and that word by and by has been used to stimulate in them what is necessary and help them to understand what they must. So we pray, as we all reflect upon the word for these minutes, that it might be profitable. I pray then that you will fill me with the Spirit for this occasion, and may the Holy Ghost fall on everyone who is gathered here, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. For those unaware, for many, many years, baptism has been a source of controversy and division within the church. And at various occasions and various times, it can become rather heated as men try to persuade one another as to what should be done, who are the subjects of baptism, what are the right mode of baptism, and so on and so forth. And we have two primary views that exist within the Orthodox churches. You have, of course, those that believe Children should be baptized if they're the children of believers in their infancy. You have others that believe. First, they should profess faith in Christ, as we're seeing tonight, and then they should be baptized. What is of encouragement amidst all the division is that our own church holds a position in which it accepts both views. It allows for both those that believe their children should be baptized in infancy, and those that believe first they should profess faith in Christ, and then they should be baptized, to exist in harmony within the church of God. I was reading J.C. Ryle last night, and he's remarking, this is taken from his commentary in Luke chapter 9, where he says, "The divisions and varieties of opinion which exist among Christians are undeniably very great. The schisms and separations which are continually arising about church government and modes of worship are very perplexing to tender consciences. Shall we approve those divisions? We cannot do so. Union is strength. The disunion of Christians is one cause of the slow progress of vital Christianity." End quote. Well, there's a lot there, and of course it can be taken to excess, in which we just brush over every difference and say, well, we're all kind of the same, let's ignore every difference that someone may point out. There are differences we can't ignore, but in this regard, I am thankful that our church allows for this open policy in which we can enjoy, as we might say, both ends of the spectrum, both views if they're held in an orthodox fashion. So what is happening tonight? Well, we're having a baptism. But what is going on? What's happening with regard to these two young people? And how are we to observe it or understand it? Well, every time we come to a baptism, my mind is filled with two emotions. One is joy. I love baptisms. I love them. I've expressed that to the oversight of our church. I love them, and I like them so much that where I come from, there's a tendency to kind of, backlog all the baptisms for like 5 years, and then you have, you know, maybe 30 candidates for baptism or something across multiple churches all coming together, and you have this huge big event. And that was what I was used to. So when I became a pastor, I started thinking, well, does it have to be that way? I mean, there are no other churches around me. I'm isolated in Calgary, and so the chances of having this great get-together, as happens in Northern Ireland where I'm from, is very, very slim. And so I'm going to have to take candidates as they come and just do it that way. And we began to do them in the worship service, and it was a tremendous blessing. I loved it. We might have two in the same year, sometimes depending on how the Lord was working by his providence in the congregation. So it's joyful, and I am filled with joy tonight to see this and participate and oversee the baptisms of these two young people. But it's also solemn. It's solemn. Because what we're doing here is not something to be taken lightly. It's a serious thing to stand and say that I belong to and show my allegiance to Jesus Christ alone as my God and Savior. We live in a world where there isn't much animosity or attacks upon Christians. You might feel that there are, and we can sense a rising sentiment of acrimony towards those who name Christ as their Lord and Savior. But generally, there's no one standing outside ready to execute us for our assembly here. We have no threat that the government are going to barge in and take our names and arrest us and imprison us or whatever. We don't have that here in this part of the world. And so sometimes that can take away the solemnity of what is going on. We are identifying with Jesus Christ. Now, I reminded the congregation, my own congregation, on the Lord's Day, that your presence at this meeting is an opportunity for you to improve on your own baptism. So you're not simply watching others. You can yourself benefit by being here. So we have in our larger catechism, question 167, how is baptism to be improved by us? So I'm not dealing with the candidates. I'm not specifically dealing with them right now. I'm looking at the rest of you who have been baptized, and I'm here just to support Aubrey and to support Mark. Well, that would be a very shallow understanding of what can happen here. I'm glad you want to support them, but at the same time, you can receive much benefit. So how can it be improved? The needful, the answer is given, the needful but much neglected duty of improving our baptism is to be performed by us all our life long, especially in the time of temptation, and note this, and when we are present at the administration of it to others. So you have here an opportunity to improve on your own baptism. And I'll get to details about that in just a moment. But I want you to have that mentality. I'm here as a baptized Christian, and this is an opportunity for me to benefit. God will use this as I engage my mind and heart in what is being reflected here tonight to my own good. God will use it. So, how do we benefit in times of temptation? How do we benefit when we're watching others being baptized? By serious and thankful consideration of the nature of it and of the ends for which Christ instituted it. So we'll be dealing with that in just a moment. But you have baptism signifying certain truths. So we consider that and think about that. The privileges and benefits conferred and sealed thereby, and our solemn vow made therein. When you were baptized, vows were made. Acknowledgement was given publicly that I belong to God. Now we forget our vows. We go negligent of the things that we have said in the past, but God does not forget. If you're here and you have been baptized, words were uttered at that occasion. I am assuming if it was rightly performed, words were uttered whereby they should be reflecting in your heart right now. Is that still true? Am I still as resolved as those words would reflect? Am I still where I once was? Well, you're to think about that. Consider it. And then being humbled for our sinful defilement, our falling short of, and walking contrary to the grace of baptism and our engagements. So we're reflecting upon how we've come up short, right? That God uses that. We're humbled by that. By growing up to assurance of pardon of sin and of all other blessings sealed to us in that sacrament. By drawing strength from the death and resurrection of Christ, into whom we are baptized for the mortifying of sin and the quickening of grace. And by endeavoring to live by faith, to have our conversation, our behavior, in holiness and righteousness, as those that have therein given up their names to Christ, and to walk in brotherly love as being baptized by the same Spirit into one body. Like, as I say many times, the answers given to the catechism are dense, and you need to go home and reflect upon each statement and clause that's there and think about it soberly. But you get the idea of it. By being here and seeing the administration of baptism, you're brought to be reminded of your engagement to be the Lord's, as well as His promises to you as a sinner confessing Christ. And so you're revived. This is mine. I came one day, and I trusted Christ, and I rested in His finished work, and it's being displayed before me again. How wonderful it is to know that once we are the Lord's, we can never be separated from Him. So, I said I would explain what baptism is, and I'll just summarize again with the catechism, and I'm reading a little here, but I trust you'll bear with me just before we proceed any further. Baptism is a sacrament wherein the washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost doth signify and seal our engrafting into Christ and partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace and our engagement to be the Lord's. So you're brought into Christ, union with Christ, you have all the benefits that Christ has purchased for you, and then on the basis of that you say, I belong to Him. I belong to Him. So that's what's happening here tonight. And often when you have a baptism of this nature, the focus is on what I'm doing. Now, that's not been reflected by the testimonies. I'm very thankful for that. But that often is the way you get the testimonies reflecting, here I am declaring my allegiance to Christ. And that's the emphasis, and it's almost all that you hear. But what good is your allegiance to a God who has made no promises in return? The comfort that we have is not in first my allegiance, but what He has promised.
And what has our God promised? To save sinners through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So as we have before us the memory, as we think of the fact that baptism is signifying that Jesus Christ died for us and we are brought into union with Him and baptized into His death and risen again to life through Him. As we think upon those truths, we're encouraged that this is what God has done. There is no baptism of any significance unless God has done something. And God has done something. He gave His Son to be propitiation for our sins. And He made the way of benefiting from the cross work and resurrection of Jesus Christ a simple act of faith. I believe He died for me and rose again for me. So this is what is happening this evening. I want to just reflect upon a text here. It's found in verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1, where as the apostle opens up his letter, he remarks on these individuals that he is writing to, that they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so if you were to get a title to this message, it would be simply "Kept by the Power of God." That's the emphasis I want to leave before you very briefly, looking at two things. First, their declaration. Their declaration and then their description. So their declaration. What do these believers declare? What has been declared already in our presence tonight? That they are kept by the power of God through faith onto salvation. There has been emphasis by these young people about the importance of faith, of understanding that this is what they need to do. They need to believe and trust the Lord and His Word. And this is what the text is saying, that we're not kept by something we have done, but what God has done. Again, our shorter catechism. I'm peppering you with the catechism more than usual. But question 30 asks, how doth the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? If I set before you that the Son of God took on flesh and died upon the cross and rose again the third day, how can the benefit of that work be yours? That's a question you should ask. How can the benefit of that work be mine? You're told the Spirit applieth to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us, and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. Working faith in us. So I was thinking about this tonight, and I thought, a divinely granted faith is a divinely guarded faith. A divinely granted faith is a divinely guarded faith, kept by the power of God. This faith that they have, kept by the power of God through faith, it has been divinely granted, and therefore is divinely guarded. You think of the man, and this is the, it's hard to find a better illustration, the man who penned this epistle, Peter. You can turn to it, Luke 22, the account where he is being prepared for what is about to occur. And in Luke 22, verse 31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, look, look, Simon, pay attention. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." There's a lot of agricultural image there that I can't take time to go into, but you get the idea. He's wanting to take you, cut you off, sift you out of the protected body of being among God's people, and sift you away so that he can have you, isolate you, take you away from all that is good and upright and away from God. "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Now, we're not getting to the origins of Peter's faith right now, but we do get to see this idea of being kept by the power of God, that this faith that is there is being preserved not simply by our own effort, but by our God. Kept by the power of God. I have said it before publicly. I say it again. Unless something changes, so you're all here, should something happen to me in the very near future and you bother to put a headstone over the place where I am buried, if that happens, you're wondering what text to put there under the dates of my existence, you can put "kept by the power of God." So that's the testimony of every believer, isn't it? Why are we here? Why are we going on with God? Because we've been kept.
divinely granted faith. This Spirit, the Holy Spirit who has worked faith in us, is then divinely guarded. And how Peter could find comfort in that. You think about how the Lord prayed, "I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Peter, upon reflection, might have said, "Lord, you could have prayed that I wouldn't have been tempted. Could you not have prayed that? So that it would never have transpired. Pray that I'm not tempted." But that's not what happened. There are reasons for temptation. Aubrey has talked about it in some way. Mark has reflected on his own trials as well. But especially that idea of feeling that sense of temptation. Why? Why have temptation? Could not our God, our Lord Jesus, pray in such a way to actually forbid all temptation from ever occurring? Of course. But he uses temptation. He uses temptation. And one thing temptation teaches us, among others, is the fact that we are not kept by our resolutions. These young people aren't standing up before you to say, "I promise to be really, really good. And I know that it will depend on me." No, some of us have been around long enough. And we're no better, no different than Peter. And we have resolved all sorts of things. "Though all forsake thee, I'll not." And then we drift. But we are kept. Young people need to remember that. Aubrey, Mark, remember. Kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God. The faith that you have, you know God has given to you. And so he will guard it. But it doesn't promise to you an easy life, does it? No. So this is your declaration. You're declaring here with Peter. You're kept by the power of God through faith. Through faith. Unto salvation. A faith divinely given. A faith, praise God, divinely guarded. The Lord Jesus praying for us, keeping us. So this is your declaration. This is your declaration. And if you're here and you're not saved, you need to make the same declaration. If your declaration is, "I am kept by my own allegiance to my church and religious rites and sacramental obedience," if that's your testimony, you're going to perish. Everlastingly. You're going to suffer the judgment and wrath of God. The only people who are kept and brought to salvation are those kept by the power of God through faith. A faith that the Lord has given. A faith that he guards. But note also their description. And I don't want to spend much time here, but the description. I was just encouraged as I was reading through this passage today, reflecting upon how they're described. And I'm just this, you can go on in your own study, child of God, and look at how these people are described. The who are kept by the power of God through faith. Who are these people? First of all, they're strangers. Verse 1. Strangers. Strangers. These people once were strangers to God, but that's not what it's referring to. They had been strangers to God, because that's what we are by nature. And though these two young people were brought up in a Christian home, they also were strangers to God. Don't be under any illusion. Don't say that the key to salvation and the way to heaven is to be born into a Christian home. It's a great blessing. But it's not the way to heaven. We are born strangers. Strangers cut off from God. Alienated from the life of God. Not knowing God. Without hope in the world. But that's not how the word is being used here. They're strangers in the sense that they are in a place that is foreign to them. And of course that was true geographically. The diaspora scattered away from where they originated. But it's also true in terms of the Christian experience. And I would say to Aubrey and I would say to Mark, you need to adopt a willingness to embrace we all who profess faith in Christ. I am a stranger in this world. At times I'm going to feel very strange in this world. And as we age and grow older, we begin to see it because we see ongoing insanity and craziness in our age. And you feel like you don't belong. What's wrong with these people? What's going on in the world? Why are we just living lawlessly? How do people not see the consequences of the way they live? Do they not understand the slippery slope that they are on? Do our judges not comprehend where this will end? Do our law enforcement and all the rest, do we not get it? And you feel like, I feel like a stranger, I feel out of place. Well, you are. There's a very real sense of what you are. Embrace it. The last thing you should do is say, I don't want to be a stranger. I so want to fit into this world. I'm going to talk like them. I'm going to do as they do and think as they think and act as they act and all the rest. You start taking that, you will drift. You will go the same path. Garbage in, garbage out. So I say to you, embrace the fact you're a stranger. When people don't understand your moral ethic, when they don't get why the Ten Commandments matter to you, say, I don't care that you don't understand. I wish you did. But adopt the mentality, I'm a stranger. And I embrace the fact that I am a stranger. Also, they're elect. Verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, again, I can't get into this, but there's enough to understand here. And it's very true what Mark said. The person who is seeking to understand how to be saved doesn't need to be contemplating, am I elect? That's not the question. That is not the question. The question for a sinner is this: will God save me as a sinner? And the answer to that is very simple. Yes. Yes, he will. And then after you realize, well, who are those that he saves and gathers in? Who feels this way? How come they're brought to this place? Well, those that are the elect. They're not elect according to the foreappointment of the parents or the elders of the church. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And so then they're set apart by the work of the Spirit. And there is then working in them is obedience. And so on and so forth that you see in the elect. Strangers, elect, they are begotten. Verse 3. We're told that begotten us again unto a living hope. So begotten has the idea of life being birthed. And this is what they have as well. This is how you describe this. These people have a new life. A new life. The Lord Jesus said, if you're not born again, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. Never. You can desire to see it, but if you're not born again, you'll never see it. You need new life. And so these people could testify and say, I've been begotten. We have been begotten. This describes us. We have a new life. All things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. We're translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. And then, of course, they're beneficiaries. Verse 4 describes them as beneficiaries. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. They benefit from the work of Jesus Christ in such a way that it is sealed and can't be taken from them. And there's a whole part of that, as the children of God, their inheritance awaits them in the world to come. There is an eternity, you know. I don't think we give much thought to it, but we should. There is an eternity. Where will you spend eternity? Where will you be in eternity? What will eternity mean for you, for the child of God? There is this great inheritance, this assurance that what we have here comes to greater fruition there. And nothing can take it away. Ever. So we are kept. This is the thing. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So this is how they're described. Strangers, elect, begotten, beneficiaries. So we come now to the baptism. And just before we do that, let me say to you, where will you be? Where will you be when the Lord comes or calls? There are children here. Children, are you saved and do you know it? You need to give thought to this. This is an opportunity for you to look at others who are standing before you being baptized, and they're being baptized because they have put their trust in Christ. That's what you must do as well. And maybe there are others, some that are older here, and you're not saved. I don't know what you're clinging to. I don't know what your hope is in. And I don't know what you imagine your future might be. But I'm telling you now, if you're not in Christ, you're cut off. You're under condemnation. Your sins will be remembered against you. And because of that, there's no escaping the wrath of God. No, God's just. He's a just God. He will deal justly. Your sins that you've committed, and we've all committed them, the difference for the Christian, the difference for Aubrey and Mark is, they've said, yes, I am a sinner. I'm not trying to hide it. I'm not trying to ignore it. I don't want to whitewash it. I need the blood of Christ for it. And so they come to Jesus Christ. They put their entire trust in Him and say, this is God's answer. This is the divine answer for a sinner. Not in self, but outside of self, even in the person of God's Son. And that's what you must do as well. As long as you hold on to your own righteousness, your own goodness, you will perish. And you'll be constantly dissatisfied. And you'll come up short. And you won't even be able to live up to the light that you have. You see, I was brought up in a good home. I was taught morals. Do you live up to them perfectly? Never mind God's law and what it says. So may the Lord bless His word. May hide it in our hearts. And may we always be aware, every child of God, you're kept by the power of God through faith. Don't depend on yourself. Rejoice that this word, even baptism itself, is a symbol of a sinner letting go of any of their own righteousness. It's union with Christ that makes the eternal difference. Praise God for that. Let's pray. Our gracious God, as we consider your word, we pray that you'll give us light. Thank you that this does not depend on us. Thank you that salvation is of the Lord. As we look at Aubrey and Mark, we have no idea what the future holds for them, and neither do they. But we do know this, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. May they ever know and testify they are being kept by the power of God. Bless them now as they come forward, and cause us all to rejoice in your mercy, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Allow Aubrey and Mark to make way to get themselves ready, and the rest of us are going to sing, Is It Thy Will That I Should Be Buried in Symbol, Lord, With Thee. This is a baptismal hymn. I'll stand with you for the first stanza, get you off to a good start, and then I will disappear. But you follow the pianist, Hannah's well capable to keep you on track, and you sing through the rest of the hymn, and hopefully by the time you're done, I'll be ready to reappear again in another place to baptize these two young people. So we'll hear the music and stand and think of the words. This is very carefully considered what is going on here tonight. And we'll stand and sing all the stanzas, please. Thank you.
your testimony upon your profession of faith. And I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious. Testimony, profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Upon that profession, and I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Thank you again for coming. And we have refreshments provided. I think we're in the other building over there. I'm not sure where to go. I'm sure someone will be able to lead you in the right way. But I trust you'll enjoy fellowship together. And just before you make your way over there, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are thankful for the occasion. We thank you for your mercy and the light of these young people. Sometimes we take for granted what you have done in the lives of our own children because they've always heard the word. They've always been under the word, and sometimes we just imagine that this day will come, but it doesn't always. So we thank you for what you've done in the life of Aubrey and Mark. A longing or desire is that the God of heaven, who has made promises to sinners, will keep them, as we have considered, kept by the power of God. And when their footsteps waver, think of how David said that his the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And though he fall, yet shall he not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Bless them then. Always keep them looking unto Jesus. And if there be a backslider here tonight, walking contrary to their promises, bring them back. Woo them, we pray. Bless our time together. Thank you for your mercy. And grant you'll bless the provision of the food to our bodies. Give us a sweet sense of your presence in our fellowship. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all thy people now and evermore. Amen.